And we are in Romans chapter 15 this morning. We're moving into Romans chapter 15. And Romans 15 is all about helping others. It's about lifting each other up. And I want you to think in your life how the Lord has helped you in times of need. How has the Lord helped you in ways that you didn't even see it coming? Or specifically, maybe you saw it coming with the eyes of faith. Meaning, faith is the substance, right, of things not seen, things hoped for, and things believed. But because you believed God, you couldn't see it tangibly yet, but you believed God for it, and then God brought it to pass. That would be the strong Christian. Sometimes we play the part of the weaker Christian where, you know what? God surprises us, but we never really had faith for that thing. We just got blessed by it because maybe we stood on somebody else's faith. Maybe your loving grandma that prayed for you over and over again, right? Maybe it was your loving father that believed God for your salvation and would get on his knees, right, daily and pray for you, right? We stand on the shoulders of other people's faith, and that's exciting. I love the heritage of Christianity because the seeds of faith that I'm sowing into my kids' life are going to reap a harvest. The seeds of your grandchildren's faith and your faith in your grandchildren, the prayers that you prayed to the Lord, are going to come to fruition, right? And the ones that have, you can say amen, amen? That's what's called a testimony, right? That when you believed God and it didn't look like things were going to happen the way that you were praying, and then suddenly God turned events in your life and they took place. That's faith. And then that faith was birthed into a testimony, right? Oh, mama. No, but it's not a little baby, but it is a testimony. It's actually physically, tangibly something that we can show forth. Right? And I'll tell you, there have been times in our life where Natalie has been the one with greater faith than me. That she has stood in the gap for us, that she has believed for us, and God has brought about awesome things. She prayed for us to have a home of our own, and God orchestrated that through a series of circumstances. And then, you know, I think of other circumstances where there have been other circumstances where we needed transportation and we received the means by which for this miracle to take place. Our needs can be pretty personal, though, can't they? They can be pretty personal. And sometimes they're more personal because they show forth our weakness. Maybe weakness in area of finance. Maybe weakness in area of just, trouble, maybe weakness in area of feelings of failure. Where we have a need, there's a weakness, is there not? I remember there was a time in our marriage where we could not afford to purchase jeans. And so it was one of the coolest miracles because I remember I prayed for jeans and we were at the church and a person came in, random person that wasn't even from the church came in and brought jeans. And now they weren't designer jeans. They weren't the coolest jeans. In fact, when I wore them, Natalie was like, can you put on another pair? They were more like farmer kind of jeans, you know? And but you know what's amazing? They were my size. Now, please don't go buy me jeans, okay? But my point being here is this, that I prayed for something tangible like jeans, and God brought me jeans, and they were my size. There were multiple people on staff, and God brought me my size. And I thought, that's so awesome of God. And I got to see, I prayed for it, I believed for it, and God brought it to pass. And so, such a cool thing. Such a cool thing. And that's how God, he wants to work in and through our lives. God has used loved ones to answer these prayers. And he has used strangers, like I just brought up. Either way, they are no less miraculous. Natalie and I had a dream of going to the mountains, and through a series of circumstances, God connected us with a family who treated us like family, and we were able to stay in their home. It's a vacation home, but at a reduced price to be there. That was the Lord. I give Him glory. And do I share this to boast? No, I share this to increase your faith. Our first point this morning is this. Again, the name of our sermon is Strengthening Faith and Unity. And if you'll click on that one more time for me. First point is lift up the weak. Lift up the weak. And it comes from Romans 15, verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves, lest each of us please, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Paul here is continuing his talk from Romans 14. And again, I think we really cut that out and understood, right? This is what God is saying, and this is what Paul is saying here in this passage. And so he's continuing it into 15. And he says, bear with others by lifting them up. And this is what I'm sharing with you. Let's bear with each other by lifting each other up in prayer. Because at times I'm going to be weak, right? And then my spouse, she says, I'll be strong for you, right? And then vice versa. There are times where she's weak and I'll be strong. Now, it's not like we tag team as in, okay, you be weak this week. I'll be strong. All right, now it's your turn, right? It's not like that, right? But it's this aspect, though, that in the body of Christ, you know what it says? That Paul talks about the body of Christ, right? Limbs and everything. He said the weaker parts. Well, my eye is very weak. You could come and you could poke it out and I could go blind, right? And so, but we take care of our eyes, don't we? Like when we went to the range, we made sure we had extra goggles even over or extra glasses over our glasses, right? We protected our ears because our ears can be sensitive to the sound of the bullet. So we put on protective earmuffs. A lot of times when we think of weaker, it's like, something's weaker. We need to cut that off so we can be better at what we do. That's not how Paul talks about weaker. When he's talking about the body of Christ, he says, you know, this brings a lot to the table, doesn't it? I can see a lot of things because I have eyes, right? But I better protect those eyes. I better shield them. I better read in the right light. I better do all those kind of things because although it's weaker in terms of you can hit this all day and I'll get some black and blue, you hit me in the eyeball, I could go blind. So we need to change how our society has deemed even how we look at something that's weak. If something's weak, we need to protect it. If it's weak and it's having a problem, we need to shield it. Our body does that, doesn't it? If something's going through something, it has an infection, we have white blood cells that stream to that area of infection to then fight off that infection. Our body just doesn't go, hey, deal with it, liver. You know, man, you should have never had that problem, you horrible liver. No, our body doesn't do that. Our body runs to its defense. It runs to the weaker one, a weaker part, to lift it up, right? And to help it. And Paul is here is saying, we need to run to our fellow Christian. We need to run to our fellow neighbor, and we need to lift them up. We need to encourage them, and we can do that through prayer. We can help them by believing with them for great things. We can stand in the gap for prayer for them. I love this guy right here, George Mueller. You can get an app on your phone where you can actually listen to his book for free because it's open to the public. And his life, he was a great man of God. He sought to build an orphanage, and his chief aim was that God would be magnified as he alone provided for the orphan's needs by prayer and faith. He's from the 1830s. And you know, some Christians could sit by and go, what an irresponsible guy. If you don't have funds to have a kid, then don't have a kid. And you're taking on all these orphans and you don't even have the funds to take care of them? and then you're not even going to ask for help from anybody? All you're going to do is pray? What a joke. No, what a testimony to God over and over and over again. If you like VeggieTales, they do a short 10-minute clip that you can find online where it's before a Gideon episode where it talks about George Mueller, and he has the kids around, and he says to his wife, "Hey, do we have any bread? Do we have any milk? All right, kids, we're going to need to pray." And the news reporter's in the room, and a guy comes in and he says, "You know, you guys were just on my mind and heart. I couldn't sleep, so, you know, I'm the baker, and I baked all these loaves of bread for you here, kids, eat." Like, right as after they say amen, right? And they were praying all night. The cupboards were empty. And then one of the kids says, "Mr. Mueller, I would really like some milk. I'd really like something to drink. Next moment, guy comes knocking on the door. "Oh, my milk truck broke down. Is there any way, could you guys take some of the milk for me?" And he starts passing out the milk. And the Lord's providing. And I think as Christians, we think, well, the responsible Christian just has everything together. How are you praying in a way that you could go, "That was God"? Right? That God alone brought that miracle. That God alone brought that thing that I needed. He brought it. He was orchestrating. It took much spiritual discipline. He and the orphanage didn't come to a place where they could coast on their blessings. There was always a place of need in which they were asking God to provide. George Mueller never asked for any help for the orphanage, as I shared before. He told the Lord that if it were of the Lord, meaning the orphanage, he would bring it about. And if God did not want George Mueller to do this, the Lord would put it out of his mind if it was his will. Let's talk about God's will for a second. Mueller said that he knew it was God's will to look after the orphan. What he wanted to know from the Lord was if God wanted to use him as the instrument. This is really big. Because a lot of times in our life, we're like, "Is this God's will? Is this God's will?" When you spend time in God's word, right? When you spend time in prayer, when you get to know and you have a relationship with your Creator, you learn God's will in His Word. So it's not then about, is it His will? It's more on the lines of an application to me doing something right now. Holy Spirit, lead me. Is this the right time? Is this the right way? And do you want to use me as the instrument? So we know God's will is to look after broken people. We know God's will is to look after the orphan, right? We know it's God's will. We don't have to question that. I wonder if God seeks for me to be a light to the Gentiles. I really need to think about that. Does God really want me to be a light at work? I just don't know. Then you don't know your Bible. I'm not trying to be mean or anything, but I'm saying, like, if we're questioning God's will, we need to spend time with Him some more, right? We need to spend more time in His Word, because really, God's will is more about, is it the moment now that you want me to speak this? Do you want to use me as an instrument, or would you rather use Fred? Because God, you can use Fred. And I know you can. I mean, maybe I need to start praying for Fred. Maybe I need to start supporting Fred on a monthly basis. Maybe I need, you know, and then we start praying those prayers out. So I think sometimes as Christians, we get so confused about, is this God's will? Is it not? Versus, again, God's will is more in the application of truths that we already know, that we're confident in, and that we're confident in our relationship with Jesus. So he shared with the Lord that he already had much on his plate ministerially, and he prayed that the Lord would send workers. And he received a letter in the mail from a husband and wife. I love this part. Because he goes, "God, I want you to send workers, but guess what? I'm not going to ask anybody for any resumes. I'm not going to put a want ad in the paper. I'm just praying, God, bring me the people. Bring me the people that you need to do this orphanage." And so he's praying, and he gets this letter in the mail from this couple that says, listen, Mr. Mueller, we want to donate all of our furniture to the orphanage, and we want to come and work there, but we refuse to receive a salary. What? Who refuses to take a salary? You know, I'd like to work for you, but I'm obligated to tell you I won't receive a salary. Just imagine your boss, how your boss would take that, right? And not just for like a day. I'd like to do that for a good 10 years. Do you mind? Like, what? You're crazy. You check into the mental hospital first, and then you come back and we'll have you work for us. This is unheard of now, and it was unheard of in Bristol, England in the 1830s. But yet God so graciously answered above and beyond what he prayed. When we think of people, obviously in the context, Paul is talking about the Jewish Christians that clung to the law. But I'm also reminded of who Jesus was called to. Jesus was called to the weak. He was called to the weak. And Jesus said this. He said this all throughout the Gospels. He says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus is looking for those who have a need. He's looking for them. Isn't that awesome? So in the midst of your need, you can know that he's looking for your need. That in fact, if you're like, hey, I'm all good, Jesus. I'm doing this pretty much on my own. I've got a budget. I'm good at what I do. you can spend time with other people. Jesus isn't looking for that. He's looking for places where we are in need. And he's looking. He's going, his eyes are roaming to and fro. Right? And so what can we do? Well, we can bring our needs to the cross. We can bring our needs to Jesus. And we can say, Jesus, I need this specifically. And this is coming. And I don't have what I need yet. But I'm praying you will supernaturally provide. Because you know what happens sometimes? Sometimes we pray those prayers and then we forget we prayed them. And like somebody comes along and helps meet a need. Maybe it's your brother, or maybe it's your friend, or maybe it's your second cousin once removed. I don't know how they got removed in the first place, but no, it's those tears, right, on lines of things. But and they come and bless you and you're like, wow, that was good. Man, I was really lucky. What? You just prayed that prayer. Jesus heard that need. You were taking steps of faith to believe. Finish the belief and give Jesus credit for it. When Jesus healed the lepers, only one came back and said, thank you. I think so many times Jesus is working in and through our life. God, I pray for a safe drive to work. We get there safely. Oh, that was good. I drove really well. I have keen driving instruction. I should start teaching people. This is amazing. You know? Rather than going, Jesus, thank you for getting me there. Thanks for getting me there on time. Thank you for giving me favor with my boss. You know? Take it all the way. You know, when you're in baseball, swing through. How many times when you're a little kid in Little League, you're swinging, you just swing like right here, right? You're like, well, this is where the ball goes, right? You swing right here. And your coach says, you don't swing to the middle. You swing through, right? You're playing golf, right? You don't stop right here at the ball. My dad was teaching me some golf lessons. I'm still horrible at it. But you put your hands like this and you swing through, right? It's like the ball's not even there. Sometimes when we're praying, we need to pray all the way to the point of thanksgiving and don't end at just the point of my need, which is the ball. Pray out till the ball gets to the destination. Thank you. I should remember to grab this all the time, and I do not. It's a weakness of mine. Thank you. And so, again, bring your need to the cross. Swing through, right? Jesus stood in our place of weakness and took the spiritual debt we couldn't pay when he died on the cross for us. Why do we understand that spiritually, but then we don't understand that in our everyday? Jesus is still saving you. He's still saving me. And he's not just saving me from hell. He's saving me from the situation that I'm currently in. He's saving me from the need that I have. He's saving me, and he wants to be your savior in those places. And I find sometimes we're like, Jesus, I am good. Max Lucado, I always say his name wrong. I always want to say Max Lucado, but Max Lucado, he talks about a book about our house. And he talks about how there are some rooms we let Jesus into, but we don't let him into that back room, right? Because that back room is really messy, right? That's where we store all our junk. And so I'll let you into the salvation of my life, you know, from hell. I'll let you in even to my guest room. Isn't this nice? I mean, I just cleaned it up. It's great, right? But, oh, you can't go in that room where I have a temper. You can't go into that room where I'm judgmental. You can't go into that room where I hammer a subject when I want to win, right? Until the other person feels so like, wow, I'm giving up. I'm not talking to you about this anymore. That room, Jesus, you don't want to see that room. And I haven't cleaned it in years. And that's just part of who I am. Don't mess with who I am, right? Don't mess with who I am. Jesus wants to go into every room of our life. And so sometimes bringing up our needs is messy business, because then we actually allow Jesus to clean house a little bit. And sometimes the dust gets up, and sometimes we start sneezing. Sometimes we realize the weight of our sin. Ugh. But if we don't get in those places, he's not going to bring us to the places that he wants to bring us to. He can't give you a testimony in that area if you don't let him into that room. You can't have a testimony, I feel guilt-free in this area, and I've been for years, because 5 years ago you didn't let him into that area, because you had already had the victory now. But because you kept that room locked, you haven't had victory in that room yet. George Mueller, what I love about him is that he stood in the gap, and he had needs not just for himself. George Mueller stood in the gap for children who would have been passed over. He taught the orphans to bring the need to God and watch him provide. And he did it with a mission that Christians and not un-Christians alike would see proof that God had not changed in the least. He wanted to show people that we can still take God by his word, amen, and rely upon it. George Mueller's mission was to prove the scripture that says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's say that together. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That scripture is worth memorizing. That when life doesn't seem to line up with that, you say, you know what? Jesus hasn't changed. Jesus hasn't changed. He's still the same. And so I'm going to trust him. And Mueller had a holy determination to trust in God. And that's the third point of this passage here, is trust in God. He wanted to please his neighbor for his good, to build him up, as Romans 15 verse 2 states. Part of Mueller's prayer was that the fellow believer would know that God does not forsake those that put their trust in him. This is another verse worth memorizing. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. And when you're praying, pray this out. God, I know you haven't forsaken me. You promise that you will never leave me, that you will not forsake me. And those who know your name put their trust in you. And guess what? I know your name. And so I choose today to put my trust in you. And I know I don't feel like it. I know my circumstances don't look like it, but I'm choosing today to put trust in your name. We have money, right? You pull out a dollar bill, if you will. And that dollar bill says, "In God we trust," right? We can trust the dollar bill, at least right now. Right, we can trust the dollar bill, and we can trust that if I bring up something that's worth a dollar, hard to find. Right, my grandpa used to talk about that penny candy that you could get, and I was like, man, Oh, those were the days, right? But so there's not a lot of things you can find for a dollar, but let's just stick with a dollar, right? And when I go up and I pay, I can trust that they're going to take this, right? They might hold it up to the light, probably not a dollar, but if you had a $100 bill, they probably do the little scan thing or the little marker thing to make sure it hasn't somewhere become counterfeit. And then they give you, again, change for it or not. They put their trust in that money. How can we put our trust in those things? But when it comes to trusting in the Lord tangibly, applicably, we'd rather do something where we don't necessarily need to trust in the Lord. You'll never lose when you stand in the gap for a weaker brother or sister. There may be weaker, as Paul here says, because they lean on the law versus grace. When we help each other, no matter what the weakness is, we increase our unity. So I want to go to that. Number four is continue to cultivate unity. We do that every day, right? Unity in our marriage, unity in our church, unity even at work, right? As teammates working together. But Paul here specifically is talking about the church. And he says here, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony, God bless you, with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. I love that part. That together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you ever watch people in music, right, they need to be on the same, right, whether it's melody or harmony, but they need to be in tune with each other, right? So it's not like, hey, let's all sing together. The Lord loves us. Like, dude, you have laryngitis. Please go home. Right? You have to sing with one voice, and that one voice is unified, and that one voice is together. So the chief words in this passage here, one is unity. And how do you have unity? You have one voice together speaking one message, and that's the gospel. Right? That's what brings us together. We can come from different places, different backgrounds, a lot of things different, but what unites us is the glory of God. What unites us is what Christ Jesus did for me on the cross to wash away my sin. And now we're together with Him and with each other as a body. And that's exciting. Another chief word is endurance. Lately, I've been getting on the bike, and I'll tell you, it takes endurance. There are times where I'll just go on like 20 minutes, but then sometimes I just really get going, and I'll go for an hour, and I'll go about 10 to 12 miles on the bike. How many know it's not comfortable? This is not the time when you want to take a selfie. Okay, this is not when you look your best. Okay, yeah, you know, here too, and I share this just because I pray that it would also be an encouragement to you too. But I listen to scripture and I pray while I'm on the bike. And the scripture helps me keep my mind off the time and more on the scripture. And while I'm on the bike, I quote Paul many times, and he says, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." I love, this is the version I learned. "I beat my body and make it my slave so that when I preach to others, I will not be disqualified for the prize." I'm working at being healthy, not so I can look good in clothes. I'm doing it so I can see my kids grow up. I'm doing it so I can be there for my wife. For all the years of my life, should Jesus tarry. I'm doing it so I can be in good condition to help somebody else that's in a place of weakness. And to lead the lost to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're here to bring hope, and to bring hope, we need to develop endurance. Remember, Paul wrote already in this letter, Romans 5, 1-5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we've also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and character produces what? Hope. Hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Paul links hope to endurance time and time again. If you want your marriage to stay strong, look to God's word for wisdom, but also get wisdom from strong, successful marriages that have stood the test of time. They have endured. Now, I don't say endured as in like, oh, I endured you. It's been a long time. I probably should have left many years ago, but I endured you. No, don't look to that couple, okay? Look for couples that are full of hope. Look for people that are full of hope. Look for friends that are full of hope, right? Hope, and those people that just haven't hoped for a little while, but they've endured in hope. Those are the people that will lift you up. Those are the people that help you get better and be a better person and be a stronger Christian, because their hope is in Christ, right? I always say it's not just years that equal wisdom. It's years applying the principle of God's word, right? Because a lot of times we think just years produces wisdom. No, it's years plus those years that I've applied God's word to my life. That's what brings forth. It's like heat in the fire, right? The dross gets driven away and you have to take it off again and again. The garbage comes to the top. We have to take it off again and again and again. And again, through suffering, through difficulties, through need, when we're weak and we say, I need to call out on you, Jesus, that time is not fun. It's not fun to be in a place of need, whatever that need is. But if we can learn as a process again and again, my need is an opportunity. What? This sounds like you're in a horrible mess, dude. What are you talking about? No, my need's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to experience faith, to live out that faith, and then to see an answer to prayer, thank God for it, and tell other people about it. I love that George Mueller took orphans and he said, kids, let's pray together and we're going to believe God right now. And then they got to see it. We took our teenagers through Adventure Rangers. And we were shoveling snow. How many know that takes a little endurance, right? And we were shoveling snow. And I think sometimes God answers and gives us like these incentives, especially when we're young. I'm not saying he can't now or won't or whatever. But when we're young, sometimes we need that immediate God's doing something, right? And so I prayed. I said, God, I pray that we would meet somebody that really needs us. And it was the last house. We had shoveled two driveways already. We came to the third one, and there was a lady in her driveway that couldn't get out of her driveway. She had a little car, and she was stuck in the snow, and she's trying to move it back and forth, and we had our shovels. And so we dug her out, and then we cleared her whole driveway and her sidewalk. And she said she had to go to the store. And I said, well, again, we really believe that Jesus sent us here. And at first she's like, yeah. And then I just kept on repeating myself. Now, I know you, as a pastor, you hear me repeat myself a few times. You're like, I heard that story before. Please, please, grace, okay? Sometimes I forget, okay? And so, or sometimes I just like sharing again. She's like, I'm going to go to the store. And I just said, you know, this was Jesus. I prayed. God brought us here. And so she's going to the store. Well, instead of going to the store, she ran to McDonald's. She tried to give us money. I said, we're not taking any money. This is Jesus. We just want to bless you. And so she ran to the store and got all the boys hot cocoa and chocolate chip cookies. Isn't that sweet? literally and figuratively. But I love that because sometimes God wants to reward you right away when you're still young in your faith and you're still learning what it means to give sacrificially and understand that it's for the kingdom and that I don't need something right now and I don't need always money when I do things. I can do this for the glory of God. And God rewarded them right there. And so we took it back to the church, and we had that, and then they got a snack to boot. They got, like, double blessed, all right? But, you know, just, did she have to do that? No. Would we still have done what we did? Yes. But I think sometimes when we're young in our faith, and I think even times sometimes where we're not even expecting, God just wants to bless us extra. And sometimes he just wants to answer that prayer right away, or he wants to bless us right away and show us you're on the right track. Don't give up. Don't stop. Keep going. Keep enduring. Keep enduring. And that's our point number five. And we're bringing it here to a close. And point number five is endure until hope is produced. Hope is that flame that will endure. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 wrote, "So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love." Sometimes when we hear that, we're like, oh, just focus on love then, because he said that's the greatest. He said all of them abide. All of them endure, right? Faith, hope, and love. See how they so intrinsically are connected? Isn't that awesome? That when I have faith and I endure, hope is produced. And how do I have all that? What's it all wrapped around with? Love. Because I'm loving my neighbor. I'm helping. I'm showing forth the love of God to somebody in area of weakness, and I'm lifting them up. And as I'm doing that, faith arises. And as I do that and I endure through, hope arises and all of this. And guess what? It lasts for eternity. And those acts that are done with the right heart, God knows the motives of our heart. He knows the motives of why we do what we do. But with the right heart and the right motives, those things endure forever. Forever. And so I received our monthly missions letter. This is kind of the last story I want to share from Teen Challenge. And in our executive director, Reverend Mike Gilmartin, wrote this. He quoted Ecclesiastes 3:11. And it says, he has also set eternity in the hearts of men. And he wrote, Ecclesiastes 3:11 shows us why we long for and must have our deepest heart's desire to be satisfied by God. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. God put the need and desire for his everlastingness into our hearts so we would seek and find him, so we can be contented forever. This was Reverend Gilmartin's words. And then, as always, he includes a little sheet of paper from one of the testimonies of the Teen Challenge guys that had struggled with addiction, and now they're at Teen Challenge. And his name's Lenny, and he said, "Thank you for your generosity. Because of you and this place, the Holy Spirit is alive and active in my heart." What an awesome testimony, huh? You see, sometimes we can be the weak person like Lenny, and we need people helping us in our need. And that's an opportunity for answered prayer, because I bet somebody was praying for Lenny, right? I know at least all the guys at Teen Challenge are currently praying for Lenny and will, even years later, pray for all the Teen Challenge guys that graduate and move on. So prayer and faith, and you participating by us funding Teen Challenge every month, right? Funding Teen Challenge every month. And sometimes we play the role of the strong, where we please our neighbor for their good, to build them up. We become the Christ figure. And as George Mueller put it, we become God's instrument to show forth his awesome working power. We're not worthy, as Mueller puts it. And so I want to challenge you this morning to do these things, to endure until hope is produced, to continue to cultivate unity, to trust in God, to bring your needs to Jesus, and to lift up the weak. Would you bow your heads with me? God, I just thank you for the power of your word. I thank you, God, for George Mueller. And I ask that you would raise up more George Muellers. Those that would step out and step up into places where, God, their needs are presented and those that they're caring for, their needs are presented. And God, we have enough faith to say, I believe my God will provide. My God is big enough. My God is going to come through. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through you, Jesus. And so I'm going to believe for a miracle. And I pray testimonies would be right here at Mitchell Assembly of God. That we would come with testimonies. And we wouldn't just come with testimonies. We'd come with people that have been changed because of the prayers that we've prayed. And maybe they stay, maybe they go on and go someplace else or whatnot. But Lord God, we bring them and say, this is our testimony of answered prayer. And God, we know prayer can happen in a moment. That God, that you can bring a reward in a moment, like hot chocolate and cookies. But a lot of prayer is prayer. Just moving and moving and moving in you is sowing and sowing and sowing the ground. God, because we want to reap a harvest for you. And so, God, I pray that we would sow seeds of faith so that we could reap a harvest of righteousness. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.